You would all turn to the book of Philippians. This evening, what we're going to do is I was encouraged by my Greek professor at seminary. If you ever preach one of these epistles in the New Testament, don't be afraid on the first time just to simply read through the entire book so that you as a church can get the feel of what it would be like to receive this letter from the Apostle Paul, even as if it were to you. And so we are going to do that. We're going to read through the book of Philippians, and then we're going to just take a bird's eye view at the book as a whole, kind of look at the central theme and the central message of the book of Philippians. And so we're going to do that. Before I read, I just wanted to just say a few things, a few reasons why I'm looking forward to preach the book of Philippians. When I first came to Christ, I was roughly 15, almost 16 years old. And this book had a huge impact on my life. I really did feel like it was the only book that I could understand when I first started reading the Bible consistently. I would sit hours on end just seeking what God had to say through this book. It was a time when my parents were going through some difficult times in their marriage, and yet it was one of the most joyous times in my entire life. And I owe that much to the book of Philippians because it centered my attention, though struggled with many sins as a teenager, still do to this day. This book sets your attention upon Christ seemingly like no other book. And that's what it did for me. Just the different phrases like to live as Christ and to die as gain, and to wonder what that would be like if your entire life was centered upon Christ in this life and couldn't wait to get to him in the next. And so I was overjoyed, and I owe much of who I am as a Christian to the letter to the Philippians, as it played a major role in my early Christian life. It was really looking at the Apostle Paul and his heart in this book that really drove me to consider ministry as my life. And so I am excited. I thought it would be great the first chance I get when I get out of seminary to preach the book of Philippians. And so I'm looking forward to that opportunity with you guys here. Philippians chapter 1. Again, I'll be reading through the entire letter to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved children, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Yodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Man, what a rich and deep and yet practical book. Tonight we're just going to look at really two categories of Philippians to help us navigate through this overview. And again, this is just a bird's eye view. This is an overview. Next week we will dig into verses 1 and 2. But I wanted to center our mind upon what I believe are the central themes and the central message of this book. And so first of all, we're going to look at the central themes. The first of those central themes is the emphasis of Christ and his gospel. The emphasis of Christ and his gospel. This book is pervasively about Christ. One commentator had counted it up, and 51 times in 104 verses, either Christ Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord is referred to in this book. It is all about Christ. And from the very start, even Paul and Timothy, Paul calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus. And it's all about him. In his thanksgiving about the Philippians to God, he's thankful to God in the fact that they were partners with him in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, he was centered upon Jesus Christ in everything in every day of his life. What I love about this is even in the most difficult circumstances in his life, being in prison, writing this epistle, here you see just a consistent focus all the way through on Jesus Christ and his gospel. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He was excited about the fact that him being in prison had advanced the gospel of Jesus Christ, that had gone to the whole imperial guard, and other brothers and sisters around were gaining a boldness to go and preach the gospel without fear. Even those who were preaching Christ in the out of envy and rivalry and to afflict Paul, he still is overjoyed at that. And all he says is, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1, I love his center upon Christ here, as it is eager, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And what a focus. What the centrality of Christ in his life, that no matter what, in every single circumstance, to him to live is for the sake of Christ. And his hope waiting upon that time when he would see him. Verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your manner of the life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Here's a call to the Philippians. In chapter 1, really, Paul demonstrates a life committed to Jesus Christ. And now calls the believers to this commitment to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, just in illustration form, just as way of illustration, he uses the gospel of Jesus Christ and that humiliation of Jesus Christ, the humbling of him to come and be a man. He uses that as the means to call them to unity and to humility. And so the gospel itself, Jesus Christ himself, is not only the center, but it's even the example of how we are to live. We could go through verses and verses. Verse 30 of chapter 2, chapter 3, and verses 8 through 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What an incredible statement. His desire, everything that he does, everything that he lives for, everything that he wants in this life was to know and serve Christ. Do we count everything as rubbish in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord? Is it our longing and our desire just to know Christ more? To know him in his death? To know him in his sufferings? To know him in his resurrection? Well, this was the central focus of Paul in this letter. Also, even on the flip side, he brings about what it would look like if your life was not centered upon Jesus Christ. In verse 18 of chapter 3, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he shows what is their destination. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But Paul here calls these Christians, you know what? Our citizenship, the way we are to live, our focus is upon a Savior who is coming back. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait for Jesus to return and to transform our lowly bodies into being like His glorious body. Even when you get to the end of the book, it's still pervasively about Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 13, the reason for Paul's contentment is that he can do all things through Him, that is Christ, who strengthens him. And verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians is saturated with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so the question for us, as we get ready to dive into this book and to study it through, is this also the theme of your own heart and life? Is Christ the major theme of your life? Is your life saturated with Christ? Are you marinated with who Jesus Christ is and focused in on what He's done and how He's changed your life and what He's going to do when He returns? Is the gospel being advanced truly a priority in your life? And if you're like me and struggle at times in this life to have Christ be the central focus, to have the gospel being advanced, being the greatest joy in my heart, if you're like me and struggle with that, then this book is for you. Because that's what it's all about. Another central theme that we find in the book of Philippians is the heart of the Apostle Paul. First of all, we see his heart for the Philippians themselves, for the believers. In verses 3 through 8, we won't read those all again, but verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, because in verse 5 of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I love what he says, verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And in the book of Philippians, you get to see a close-up, a zero-in on the heart of the Apostle Paul. This, more than any other book, he reveals his attitude in everyday circumstances. He reveals his desires and his hopes. And he cared deeply for the Philippians. They were his joy and his crown. In chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. And he says again, my beloved. And you can just feel the heart of the Apostle Paul beating as he is so concerned, so loving, so caring for these people. So much so that he didn't just send a thank you note, which is part of the reason why he sends the letter of Philippians, in the fact that the Philippians had been supporting him, so he sends back to say thank you. But so much so, he stops and gives them an update on where he's at, what he's doing, and then instructs them even further on how to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His heart beat for them, and he desired that they would live for Christ as he was living for Christ, and he longed to be with them. Another part of his heart, as we have briefly discussed even already, is his heart for Christ. So Philippians, the book of Philippians, is about Christ, but we see even Paul personally, his longing for Christ, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And again, his greatest desire was that Christ would be proclaimed no matter what the circumstance, no matter what was going on in his life. He desired that Christ would be exalted, whether he were to live or whether he were to die. And again, in chapter 3, I love that, that he may know Christ, that I might know Christ. Believe it's, yeah, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's his heart beat with a desire to love and honor Christ in everything that he would say, think, or do. And you see that written upon his heart. And a question I have to that, again, as we think through this book and as we look through this study, is your life characterized, or sorry, is there enough preaching of the gospel? This is a tough question. Is there enough preaching of the gospel in your own life in order for this to even resonate with you? In other words, do you preach the gospel enough to those around you that if you were to be in a situation of suffering and persecution for proclaiming the gospel, would it be your greatest desire that it doesn't matter what happens to me as long as Christ is exalted and is preached? Is that your life? Do you take the opportunities with your children? Do you take the opportunities at your workplace when you have the time? Do you seek out opportunities to exalt the name of Jesus Christ wherever you are? That needs to be us. And Paul puts on display his own heart in that. And constantly, roughly 3 or 4 times in this book, calls the Philippians to imitate him as he's living. And he shows us so clearly what he's all about. That whether in pretense or in truth, it doesn't matter, Christ is preached, and in that I rejoice. Not only do we see, as one of the themes, the heart of the Apostle Paul and the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also the tone of joy that flows through this letter. And I love it, because Paul is sitting, possibly, he doesn't know, at the end of his life, waiting for what the outcome would be of his trial. And he doesn't know if he will be let go. He's sitting in house arrest with a Roman guard on him. And joy is just flowing from him. It beats out in every single phrase. And I love that. I love when you see in chapter 1, a verse again that I've already said in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. His focus was so centered upon Christ, so centered upon him being exalted, that no matter the circumstance, Paul had true joy and true lasting contentment. And again, if you are like me and struggle at times to just have joy in any and every situation, then this book is for you. And I look forward to the opportunity of studying it through and preaching it and seeing just how much it will affect our hearts and our lives as his people. You can see he calls them to rejoice. Chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And he says further in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That verse is convicting, but also really encouraging. Do we rejoice always? Do we rejoice in everything? In the trials and in the good? And what is the source of our joy? Oftentimes, even when the trials cease and everything's going well, our joy, so to speak, or our happiness is found in just the easy-go-lucky life that's happening to us at the time. But if we seek Christ the way that we see the Apostle Paul seeking Christ, then we can also have that true and lasting joy and contentment in every single situation. And it was his attitude. It was his disposition. It was his focus. The focus of his heart was upon Christ and him to be exalted. And therefore, there was joy flowing from his life, even in the midst of his most dire circumstances that he would face until later on when he would be killed for his faith. I love it. There is excitement when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So think about that. Is your life characterized by true joy and satisfaction? Characterized. Does joy radiate from you? When people are around you, Does it cause their mood even to change because of the overwhelming joy that flows from your life because of your closeness with Jesus Christ? Are you content? Or are you always waiting for that next thing and that next thing and that next thing? Not looking far enough to when Christ will return, but just to the temporary things of this life that gives such simple and unsatisfactory results. But if we center our attention upon Jesus Christ, as this book will call us to, then it's a guarantee that we will find that true joy, that we will have that lasting satisfaction in our heart. And so those are some of the most central themes that we'll see in the book of Philippians. I want to also look at the central message of Philippians. If you look again at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30. Now, the book of Philippians is not one that is as cut and as crisp in its structure as maybe the other books like Galatians or especially Ephesians, where you have all theology and then so therefore live in this way and those sort of things. It's not written out the same exact way, and I think so because of the personal nature of it. I mean, he was just revealing his heart, giving an update on where he was at. But I do believe there is a central message that Paul wants to get across to us in this book. Basically, a central a calling that God places upon our lives from this letter. And it's in verse 27 through 30. Mainly 27, it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And I believe that is the central exhortation, so to speak. And I think Paul writes this letter really as a warm encouragement to believers to live worthy of the gospel of Christ for the sake of advancing the gospel. And so he gives us this set exhortation to live our lives, basically to live out the Christian life. And that is the focus of this book. And so in order, from that point forward, from verse 27 of chapter 1 all the way through the rest of the book, and it's not going to fit like a nice puzzle piece, but that will be the central thrust, and the rest of the exhortations then will flow from that desire that Paul has for us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, in order to live worthy of the gospel of Christ with one mind, side by side, for the faith, in this book we will see, we've kind of narrowed it down to seven exhortations that will kind of flow. First of all, we will see that we need to pursue unity through humility. Again, we're going to spend the time to go through these and explain these in detail. But chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Paul calls the Philippians to a life of unity together and putting others as more important as yourself, and then gives us that great, probably one of the greatest passages as far as theology and doxology in the Bible on the kenosis, that emptying of Christ, as an example of what true humility looks like that would infuse the right unity. And so if we're going to live worthy of the gospel of Christ, then we're going to have to put on that humility. And that's in serving others. Also, there's a pursuit of holiness. Chapter 2, verses 12, really through 30, is going to be a call to the believers to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And again, that's going to be done because of it's of God's sovereign grace in our lives. Not only did God sovereignly orchestrate us coming to Him in salvation, but God sovereignly orchestrates even our sanctification, even our growth in holiness in the Lord. And so in those verses, we are going to encounter a pursuit of holiness, being children of light in a dark world, and seeking to honor Him and hold fast until the day of Christ. Another thing that we'll have to do is pursue Christ through faith. If we want to have a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, then we're going to have to pursue Christ Himself, and that through faith. And that's seen in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And I've read those verses for you already. But that his desire, Paul's desire, was to know Christ. And if we want to live in a manner worthy of Christ's gospel, then we need to seek him, to know him personally through and through. Also, number 4, is pursue perfection through striving. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 21, Paul puts on display his own life, saying, it's not that I've already attained perfection. But one thing he does is presses forward and strains forward for what lies ahead. And he presses on toward the goal of the upward call of Christ, call of God in Christ Jesus. And so part of having that life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is striving with all diligence, putting on spiritual sweat, so to speak, and giving yourself fully to growing in Christ, to growing in godliness, until that day when he makes us perfect, which is what verses 20 and 21 say of chapter 3, when he transforms our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Another is to pursue peace through prayer. That's chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. There's more to it than simply just praying here. But we need to pursue peace with each other and peace with God in this sense. Just like he calls out these two ladies in chapter 2, it is essential not that we just have this unity on doctrinal issues, not that we can all sign off on the doctrinal statement, but really a bonding, and that to every single member of the church. And so it's vital that we as a church body, individually, in our closer relationships within the body, and broadly, that we seek peace with one another. And so it is that we should be finding ways that if we do have issues with others within this household of faith, that we should seek to reconcile that and to deal with sin with each other and to agree, whatever the issues may be, it's going to be that we need to be unified in our lives together to the least and the greatest of the members of this body. Also, again, that peace with God. I love those verses, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I go to these often. But rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There's no stipulations. There's no circumstances. There's no, well, if it works out in this way, works out in that way. No, it's always. Always. But there's a key to it. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So there's a center and a focus upon the fact that this isn't it. This life is not all there is. So it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. One of my most favorite things in getting to talk with different Christians going through trials that they've faced is when they get to that point in their life, in that trial, where they say, God, thank you for this trial. Oh, the peace that flows out of them. Just the joy that is on their hearts and their minds. When they've come to grips with God's sovereignty in their life and them casting their cares upon Him, making their requests known to Him, and just trusting in Him with thanksgiving. There's something to that. And that's where we need to be if we are going to be citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, verses 8 through 9 talk about even further about centering your minds on those things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Number 6, pursuing contentment through Christ. Paul gives us that example again of himself, where he, in verse 12, says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Why? Because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. One of those verses that's tacked on to a lot of different things that it has nothing to do with. But that contentment, no matter the circumstance, I have Christ. I have his strength. I have his power. I have his hope. I have the gospel that has changed me and saved me and given me the focus of all eternity I will spend with him. That brings contentment in any and every situation. And finally, number 7 is to pursue participation in the gospel, and in one sense, through giving. One of the ways in which we can be a part of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ is financially, is to jump on board with people like David and others who are out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in places where we could never go. and finding ways to give of ourselves, to give of the resources that God has already given to us, even above and beyond, so that the gospel can go forward and people can be saved. And so we have just a bird's eye view of the letter to the Philippians. And I'm looking forward to learning what it means as we go in detail what it means to be one whose life is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This letter is a treasure trove, and it has deep truths, practical truths for everyday life regarding Christ. And it's my prayer that as he's already working through the gospel of John in our lives, that he would also take this book, Philippians, and once again bring our attention, focus it in on Jesus Christ, and that we might be more like him as a result. The end of our study. Let's pray. Father, we sit in anticipation, awaiting the opportunity to dig deeper into this book. Lord, what a blessing it is to have the God of the universe to reveal himself to us in such personal and gentle terms. What an incredible blessing for there to be book after book after book in the Bible centered around the greatest person in the world, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would take this study of ours and that you would use it to make us more like Christ, that you would use it to mold us and shape us, to give us a greater zeal for you, a greater passion for preaching the gospel. Lord, to use it in areas where we need convicted, to use it in areas where we need encouragement, where we need that comfort. God, our heart's desire is to know what it is and to live it out, to be one whose life is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, make that known to us clearly through this study. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.